Lastly, that godly leaders that you allow to be role models in your life, the people that you look up to that you want to pattern your life after, those people, they need to be biblically sound and they need to be biblical examples of followers of Christ. And so he's begun by telling young Timothy what to look for, what to be if you're going to be a godly example. And so when you see what to look for in another individual to see if they're godly, it does begin to impress upon you what you need to do to be more like Christ yourself. Today, we're going to look at why the Bible is trustworthy, what the Bible's good for, and the kind of impact that it needs to have in the heart and in the life of every follower of Christ. Every person who says that they're a Christian, every person who is a Christian should be a Bible student. Amen? Every Christian should be a student of God's Word. The Bible is the essential playbook for every person, every man seeking to live for Christ. Read with me what it says in verse 16 and 17 of this third chapter. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That, in verse 17, the word that, that's a purpose statement. For this purpose, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is a passage in the Bible where the Bible speaks of the Bible. The Bible's referring to itself. And I think it's valid for every Christian because remember, every Christian should be a student of the Bible. Let's pray today as we see what God has in store for us. Lord, we give this time to You. We want to be challenged, Lord, as we've prayed before. But Lord, we want to be honest about where we are so that as Your Spirit reveals to us where You're calling us, Lord, we'll know what that next step is for us today. Father, I pray that hearts would be open, distractions would be removed, and Lord, our focus and attention would be solely upon You, not upon me today, Lord, but upon You and what Your Spirit wants to reveal through Your holy Word. In Jesus' name I pray and ask these things. Amen. The world makes it hard. There are all these new expectations that are placed. Sports provides an awful lot of analogies. You know, 20 years ago, what a person had to do in order to be good enough to play college football was one thing. But if you want to play college sports today, you've got to be really good. In fact, if you want to play basketball for Baylor, you got to be one of the best, right, Brother Larry? But it changes. Sort of the mark, the milestone, the benchmark, it changes. Academically, what is expected of people in high school today is so very different than what was expected for many of you when you were in high school. And it will continue to, the mark by which they're gauged, the tests that they're given, what they're supposed to learn, it changes, it updates, they add to it. The mark is constantly changing. It used to be the case that somebody had a lot of money if they were a millionaire. But now you have a lot of money if you're a billionaire. And it won't be long that you won't have a lot of money unless you're a trillionaire or something like that. It'll just keep going and going and going, and the mark will change. What young men have to live up to these days is constantly changing. I'll tell you this, with all these different benchmarks and all these different ways for people to gauge where they are in life, evil people have risen up and given people a target that they should never be aiming for. Telling people that if you don't get so many likes on social media, if you don't have a certain number of digital friends, or if you don't make these false achievements and all that, you're not worth anything or you're not good enough. And so people are chasing after goals that ought never have been important goals to begin with. But with the Bible, there's consistency. And we ought to be grateful for the consistency because, you see, God doesn't change. And what he expects of man has never changed. And what he tells us that we need to do in order to be walking in the Spirit, living according to what he calls righteousness, it doesn't change. Some time has advanced since when Paul wrote this to Timothy, and the evil that Timothy faced in his life has only certainly progressed. We face even more evil men. We face even more imposters of the faith. What do we need to do? What we need to do is we need to continue in the Scriptures. We need to stick with the Bible. It not only is the most important playbook, it's the only playbook you need to carry with you throughout this life. What do we know about the origins of the Bible? How did we get these 66 books that have been gathered together into this holy volume that we refer to as the Bible? Now today, while there's no way that I could ever possibly exhaust the topic, we're going to tackle it head on and just see a few things about what this passage says to us. First of all, the Bible claims, it's telling us right here, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture, the Bible, is given by inspiration of God. We have the Bible because God inspired this to be written even for us to use today. You need a playbook from God. Well, the good news is you have a playbook from God. And you must use the playbook that God has given you if you're ever going to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Not too long ago, I was watching a particular football team, a college football team, play in a very important game leading up to the playoffs. And I saw a young quarterback who had been thrust into this position and had been given an opportunity at the goal line to execute the play that coach had called. And lo and behold, what happened? Everything fell apart. And not only did he fail to gain the yard needed, he lost about a half a yard, which is very important when you're running out of downs and you're running out of time in that final quarter. What happened? I continued to watch the television screen and I saw this quarterback run off the field, upset. Oh man, coach had put this quarterback in just for one play. And the quarterback went in there and did one play, but it wasn't the play that coach had called. And coach, you could read his lips. And I can't repeat to you what I think he was saying. But coach was very displeased with this young quarterback who had went in there and tried to do a quarterback keeper and jump over a pile of people who are way bigger and stronger than he is. He called the wrong play. Guys, we could never make God happy enough to save us. And we could never make God happy enough to do a lot of things in life. But it's not about making God happy to get something. It's about pleasing God because He's already done so much for us that we could never repay Him anyways. It's about expressing gratitude through obedience. And the Bible, every bit of it, is given so that we'll know exactly the play that God wants us to call in every situation. First of all, we have to endeavor to understand what it means when he says all Scripture is breathed out or given by inspiration. When he says all Scripture, there's no doubt in my mind that Paul's referring to all the writings of the Old Testament. But is he talking about the New Testament? Had the New Testament been completely penned at that time? No, it had not. But I do believe that he is also referring to all the Scripture of the closed canon we have today. And this is the reason why. When God inspired the writing of 2 Timothy, he did not inspire that writing as if it would exist on its own like a standalone movie. He inspired the book of 2 Timothy knowing that there were still yet to be other letters written. He inspired each part of the Bible in light of the whole. What I'm telling you, if you'll follow me, is this, that God's a planner. God didn't just inspire this and this and this and this and then slam it all. It all works together. And the message of the Bible, if you'll take the time to read it, is consistent from cover to cover. It's all directing our attention to God, that it might elicit our worship of God, and that it might lead us to salvation, to being reconciled to God. It's all about Jesus, folks. Cover to cover, that we would know God through His Son, Jesus, that we would know what He has done, that we would be grateful for it, that we would worship Him because of it, that we would live our lives with the same mindset that Jesus had. So from cover to cover, it's all consistent. When you begin to consider the Old Testament stories, if you'll just read them and reflect and meditate and pray over God's Word, it may not hit you immediately, but later on you're going to walk through a situation where you're going to think, you know what? What I'm facing right now seems an awful lot like what this person in the Old Testament was facing at that time. And you're going to see either what to do and how things will work out well, or from that particular Bible story, you might find out what not to do if you're trying to avoid destruction and failure. But how can we be so certain of everything that's given here? How do we know that He's talking about all the Scriptures? And how do we know that the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament? Well, it hinges on the first word, all. You know what the word all means? It means each, every part, a part of a totality. And it means that every individual part of that totality is equally important. Simply put, God inspired each book, each chapter, every verse. God inspired the usage of each particular word to mean exactly what He says. And He did that all in light of what the whole big picture would be. God inspired His Word even so that it would apply to our lives today. Did you know the Bible is alive? It's the living Word of God. It applies to us. It's not something that's old and no good. It's not something to just look favorably upon. It's every man's playbook. To better understand just how we got the Bible, the word inspiration comes from two Greek words slammed together. The first one is theos, which means God, and the second word, neo, means breathe out. It means that the Word of God is God breathed. Basically, as God spoke to holy men, He had them write what He wanted them to write. They were moved by the Holy Spirit and they wrote, they penned down letters, songs, sermons, narrative, poetry, prophecy, everything that we have contained here in this Bible, God inspired. They did it directly under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. God's revelation of Himself to man. That's what the Bible is. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has for its author, it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. All Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. Let me tell you, folks, I believe this book right here, this is the Word of the living God. Historically, every part of it is perfectly accurate. But it's more than just a history book. Poetically, when you look and you see all the different elements and even the different literary devices that are employed in its writing, it's moving. But it's more than just a collection of poems. Prophetically, it's fascinating to look and to see how God would foretell something and then it would come to be. But let me tell you this, it's more than just a book about the future. It's important for our lives today. Now, there are other books and other writings from that time period that some of them talk about Jesus and some of them have claimed to be authentic, but they're not part of our Bible. And while we don't have time today to explore each book, just suffice it to say this, the ones that aren't in the Bible, they're just not authentic. They're not from the time period they claim to be. But these are. They're historically accurate. They match up. They are correct. They're inspired by God. If we have a book, and you truly believe that this book is inspired by God, then you ought to do more than glance at it every once in a while. Am I right? If this is the Word of God, then we ought to mine it to see what riches we can draw from the depths of what it has to share. And yet so often, when trouble happens, we seek our counsel from elsewhere. So often, when we're not sure about our next step in life, we consult some other resource. But guys, God has given us, He has inspired for us a perfect playbook no matter what we face in life. Amen? The Book of Mormon can't do that for you. It's not perfect. It's not given by inspiration of God. The Quran can't do that. The Veda can't do that. Stick with the Bible for all of your life because it is the only inspired book, a playbook from God. This message isn't just for men today. Ladies, there's a lot for you in this as well. This book's for you. This is your instruction for daily life. But let me tell you this, ladies. You make sure that the men in your life are living by this playbook. If you're dating a guy and he doesn't play by this playbook, he's not going to win. He's not looking for victory. You need to find another fella in your life. Mamas, you make sure your boys grow up and this is the playbook that they know is the most important thing for them to live by. We have a great responsibility today because we have a great luxury. So many Christians lived before us generations ago and they didn't have the Bible all collected and pieced together, bound and put between two nice covers. And if they did, it wasn't even in their language that they could understand. But here in America, here in this part of the world, we have it and we can find it in so many different languages. It's not in every language around the world. But we're getting there. People are giving and making that possible so that people can have God's playbook. So they can see, what do I need for daily life, for my living? Our passage for today tells us about where we got the Bible, but it also tells us what the Bible's good for in our life. It's good news that we have it. But like most luxuries, we take it for granted, don't we? Amen? Like most luxuries, we take it for granted. We think, oh man, it's a little too hot or a little too cold in the church today. Well, at least it's bearable. It might not be perfect to everybody's liking, but it's a luxury we should not take for granted, right? We have the Bible and it becomes so commonplace that most of us have multiple copies of the Bible in our house, and yet we don't pick up any of them. Secondly, today we see that the Scriptures are profitable. That's what it says. All Scriptures breathed out by God and profitable. The Bible will give you a return on your investment every single time. Those of you that have ever tried to put something together, most of you are probably like me. You like to at least try to put it together without the instructions at first. That's not the best way to do it. But there are a lot of us men that, you know, we think, oh, I can figure it out. On more than one occasion, I have pieced something together only to discover that the manufacturer was so kind that they included extra parts. People don't give away free parts. Do the math. But guys, when we try to do life and we try to figure things out on our own without consulting the Word of God, it's far more foolish than just putting something together we bought and brought home. This is our very life. This is the rearing of our children. This is the leading of our families. This is the loving of our spouse. This is everything. We've got to make sure that it counts. We've got to be a people of the book. Four different things. Four different things that it's profitable for. The first one is for teaching. I fear this. That many pastors today have forgotten that the Bible is the church's textbook. Pulpits are not filled anymore with the full counsel of God. And the people of God cannot know God without the Word of God. We can't know what He's like. We can't know what He likes. We don't know what He doesn't like unless we consult the Word of God. You won't know why you're here, what your purpose is in life. You won't know what the future holds. You won't be prepared for eternity without the Bible. And so the Bible ought to be the primary textbook. It ought to be the textbook in every church, in every Sunday school class, and it ought to be plagiarized thoroughly, through and through, in every sermon that's ever preached. It ought to be written on the heart of every Christian. It ought to be passed down as a precious heirloom from one generation to the next. Not just read, but mined, really studied, meditated upon. Anybody have an old family Bible that's passed down? Anybody, raise your hand, you got Mama's Bible somewhere. A lot of you do. You know what the best part about Mama's Bible is? Not just that you open it and you see a family tree on the inside. People used to do that, you know. But when you can look through there and see what Mama circled, what Mama underlined, which pages it looks like Mama kept going back to, one of these days you need to pass along your Bible if the Lord tarries His coming. And it ought to be the case that the next generation can come after you and say, you know what? This verse was important to Dad. He must have really lived by this verse. And then they'll begin to think, they'll say, well, you know, I saw Dad's interactions with people, and I guess he really did try to live out the fruit of the Spirit. I guess he really did try to have that joy, that love, that peace, that patience. I guess he really did try to do his finances according to the way the Bible says. I guess he really did love Mama the way the Bible says that a husband's supposed to love his wife. The Bible teaches us all those things. But there's a great responsibility in our having access to it. Pastors need to preach the Bible. Teachers must teach the Bible. Christians must read the Bible. We must study the Bible. We must share the Bible. What we have in the Bible is something that's very profitable for teaching, but not only for teaching, but for reproof. Did you know that sin will destroy your life? It'll ruin your life. Never seems that way when it first starts up. Sin has this appealing side that draws you in, like a great advertisement where you can't really read the fine print. There's destruction ahead. There's death. Sin has a deadly hook buried deep within the bait. You'd be helpless and unaware of it, totally helpless and unaware of it, if it wasn't for the Bible. But if you study the Word of God, then you'll know, hey, wait a minute, I don't need to get myself in that situation, because then I'll be tempted to do something that God says will destroy my life. You'd be helpless and unaware of all these different dangers and traps that the enemy lays before you, unless, of course, you read the Bible. The word reproof means to convince, to expose. If just you and I would just read our Bibles, it becomes like a mirror, and it shows us who we really are. Without that mirror, we don't know if something's, you know, at a place. We got to get everything just right. But the Word of God shows us, hey, I can be more Christ-like in this area or that area. I could show a little more love here. I ought not have done those things that I did. I need to repent, change. One time there was a little boy that really, really loved his mother's strawberry jam. And she knew that he had this particular desire for it, and he would spoil his supper. So she put it way up high on a top shelf, you know, where little boys can't reach. But this little boy was not only smart, but he was determined. And so he found a way, like little boys find a way. Some chair, some ladder, I don't know. He climbed up, got to the top shelf, and he commenced enjoying that strawberry jam. A strawberry jam that his mom had said for him not to get into. It was for a special occasion later. So he gets his little hand in there. And my hand and your hand probably wouldn't fit in the jar, but this little boy's hand fit all the way to the bottom. And there he goes eating just about all of it. And he hears Mom coming back. Oh, he slides that lid back on. You could hear it now, the metal on that glass, that mason jar. And he hides it and puts it away. Mama comes in. Now, little John, have you been in my strawberry jam? No, Mama, I ain't been in your strawberry jam. patient how mamas are. She said, now, John, mamas are real patient a lot of times. But if you push it, you know you messed up. She says, now, little John, have you been in that strawberry jam? And his eyes sink down a little bit. He looks down at her waist. No, mama, I ain't been in your strawberry jam. And she asks him again, and his eyes slip down to her feet. No, mama, I hadn't been in that strawberry jam. And for the fourth time, she asks little John, little John, have you been in that strawberry jam? And his eyes sink even further down, and he sees a big old dollop of strawberry jam. The Word of God exposes our sin the same way. We begin to look at ourselves, and we see, hey, I need to correct this. It is not just about being righteous and being holy. We want to be holy. We want to be fit for God. We want God to look at us and be pleased. But guys, it's also about avoiding destruction because we don't realize how sin can ruin our lives. And the things we toy around with and think have control of, you know, those little vices that we think, it's not that big a deal. It ain't going to hurt nobody. Those are the ones that we have to look out for the most. Don't you know your kids are watching? Dad, you don't call a play if it's a waste of a down. You make every moment in life matter. You set out at the beginning of life, even, young men, and you determine, I'm not going to go the wrong direction at any time. And if I ever find that I have, I'm going to repent, go back, and get where God wants me to be. You'll never know what the right way is. You'll never know what the right play is unless you're in the Word of God. It also is profitable for correction. I hadn't played golf in a little while. I do like to play golf. I like to go play golf with the guys. A lot of guys here at the church go out and play. They have a little fellowship and do that. I enjoy going with them. They don't make fun of me too much. They're the ones that really taught me how to play golf. I probably should have took some professional lessons, but they got me good enough to be able to knock the ball around somewhat. So that's pretty good. But if I was going to be a serious golfer, I'd go to one of those places where you can go and you can do your swing and they give you a real good analysis. And what they do is they allow you to see yourself and they draw a diagram and they give you all this moment by moment, you know, analysis of your swing. It's real detailed and real. If I was going to be serious about golf, then I'd go do that so I could see every little thing so I'd know, hey, I need to adjust this, I need to adjust that. But a lot of that would involve not just doing the right thing, but unlearning the wrong thing. You see what I'm saying? In the same way, if I'm going to be serious about living a Christ-like life, then I'm going to need to do a serious analysis here. And I'm going to need to see moment by moment, I mean, how does my life match up to the teachings of God? Now, I'm going to give you a sad reality here, but I'm just trying to tell you the truth. This side of eternity, you will not be perfect. You can't. And if you try to improve your life in your own power, you're wasting your time. Because God's playbook always teaches us that everything we do in the Christian life is through the empowerment of His Holy Spirit. It only belongs to Christians who've given their life to Him. So a person tries to read a self-help book, try to get things together, try to correct this or fix that, it doesn't work. But when the Word of God has saturated your heart, you don't need all these other things to fix it. When the Word of God has saturated your heart, you begin to be cleansed because the Spirit begins to work and you begin to be convicted of those places where you've missed the mark. The Bible's profitable for correction. In order to really correct sinful behavior, a lot of times what we have to do is, it's not just as easy as stopping doing something. But oftentimes what God wants to do is when He tells you don't do this, He doesn't want you doing that, so instead you can do this. He has something to offer in its place. Biblical correction normally has a replacement. God says, hey, don't go out and do all these sexual sins and be doing fornication and all these things. Why? Why does God say that? Because in this hand He says don't do that, but in this hand He says do this. I want you to enjoy physical intimacy the way I designed it. So you can not only experience it, but experience it in its fullness. You see, when God corrects us, He always has more for us on the other side. It's profitable also for training in righteousness in the life of a believer. There's no other way to learn how to walk like Christ than to know more of Him through His Word, through the Bible. The Bible exposes and corrects sin and replaces it with that righteousness. Training means to train as you would a small child. You have to hold their hand. You have to explain it clearly and completely and often multiple times. You have to try over and over again, and the child has to listen in order to learn. If you're a child of God, listen to the instructions that God has given. Do you know how many times the Bible tells us to love one another as Christians? That's because God's training us as His children. And so over and over again, I wonder if God's ever thought, how many times do I have to repeat myself for them to get it? It's not a matter of God not telling us what He expects. It's just a matter of our not being open to it, not listening. Stick with the Bible, because the Bible alone is profitable. Nothing else is going to clean out the inventory of your heart, make room for the things of God, so that you can be complete and equipped for every good work. The Bible shows us we're victorious in Christ. And the Bible shows us how those who are victorious are intended to live. People get bad news every single day. And some of you are facing dire, dreadful news. But that's another area where the Bible comes in. We don't have to live as those without hope. We don't have to live as those who have nowhere to turn. The Bible says that every person that trusts in Jesus has the victory. Amen, church? So we can be inspired. We can be encouraged, because Scripture makes you complete, equipped for every good work. God's Word has a purpose for doing what it does in your life. It's not just about being clean and holy and presentable. It's also about being fit for service. I think about football players who do exercises. You ever seen those guys? They run and they're doing the high knees through the car tires, and they pick their knees up and they're going really fast through that. They have to step up in between one and the other. That has nothing to do with football, except it has everything to do with football. And so they think, why am I training this way? There'll never be a car tire on the football field ever. But it's a way for them to be held accountable. It's a way for them to train a specific way for a certain action that they'll repeat over and over again. You ever seen the Karate Kid where he tells him how to wash a car? Wax on, wax off. In the moment, it doesn't make sense. But later on in the movie, he does a lot of this and a whole lot of this. Sometimes the Bible tells us to do certain things and we think, I don't understand it right now. But if we trust the Word of God as the perfect Word of God, we might just find out that it comes into play a whole lot more later on than we ever anticipated that it would. Millions of Americans are told by their doctors every year that they're unhealthy. Vast numbers of them are told that their diet and exercise levels are the primary contributors to their lack of good health. Untold numbers of Christians have been told by the Holy Spirit that they are spiritually unhealthy. Vast numbers of them have been convicted that their diet and exercise levels are the primary contributors to their lack of spiritual health. Unhealthy Christians need a steady diet of God's Word. They need a daily walk that is consistent with the Bible. Let me tell you what, as a Christian, your regimen ought to include. It ought to include you going to a church that preaches the Bible. It ought to include you being part of a Sunday school class where you're taught and can explore the Bible. It ought to include daily devotionals. It ought to include a reading plan of the Bible. It ought to include you memorizing God's Word, having it ready at hand at a moment's notice. Your diet as a Christian should include a heavy dose of God's Word. There was a Bible teacher one time. He was visiting a godly Irishman who'd come to California to recover from tuberculosis. The old man could barely speak because his lungs were almost gone. But he opened his worn Bible, and until his strength was gone, he simply and sweetly opened up truth after truth in a way that had never been heard before. Before he knew it, this preacher, this writer had tears running down his cheeks, and he asked the old man, Mr. Frazier, he said, "Where did you get all these things? Could you tell me what book that I could open and read and it would open these things up to me? Did you learn these things in some seminary or Bible college?" Mr. Frazier, in his frail health, said, "My dear young man, I learned these things on my knees on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in the north of Ireland. There with my Bible open before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to open the Word to my heart. He taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I could ever have learned in all the seminaries or colleges in the world." Folks, it's the same way for you and for me today. We think, well, I wish I could study the Bible in its original languages and do this, or if I only had time, I could dig in and do a little bit more. Doesn't take all that much time to read your Bible. In fact, you probably read more on Facebook than you read from your Bible every day. You probably read more scrolling along the bottom of the television than you read from your Bible every single day. Churches spread across the globe are struggling. Baptist churches are too. Let me tell you what the remedy is going to be, the Word of God. It's going to be when churches are using God's playbook. If we do this, we'll draw more people. If we do that, we'll have a better success. Guys, all those things are fine and dandy and great to explore. But if it ain't the Word of God we're giving them, what are we drawing them to? What are we drawing them for? We need to use the Bible because it points to Jesus. Amen? I'll tell you, churches will be healthy when Christians are spiritually healthy. Where are you when it comes time to read the Bible? Have you been faithful as a student of the Word of God? I want to encourage you. Get into your Bible. Get into your Bible often. Get into your Bible as if it matters, because it does. This is every Christian's playbook. Lord, we thank you so much for your Word, and we thank you for how we can trust it today. God, we know that your Word directs our attention to Christ. So, Father, we want to focus on Christ and live like Christ and share Christ. But, Lord, part of that is an avid and dedicated student of your Holy Word. Give us a love and a desire for your Bible. And, God, give us understanding as we study. And Lord, let it not be some vain commitment that we make in a moment and forget later, but Lord, let it be that we change the way we live so that we can include Bible reading into our daily lives. Let it be, Lord, that every Christian makes every decision in life. They call every play from this book, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. I want to invite you